Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Hallelujah. How y'all doing? Isn't it great to be in the kingdom?
Oh, yes.
Can you imagine somebody going through life and never finding the Lord? You are blessed.
Yes.
Amen. Well, my name is John Carpenter, and I'm from Canada. This was the place that your hero, General Brock, saved. Thank God for what he did do. He drove off those Americans for us. Hallelujah. Yes, he did. Cost him his life. So you sent one of your sons over, and he gave his life for us. So I'm here giving some of my life to you this morning. This is the beginning of our trip. I am doing 2 weeks of ministry in the UK. Well, actually, I'm doing approximately 8 or 10 meetings. And we're scheduled to go tomorrow to Northern Ireland, but it didn't work out. Well, we're going to be in Southampton next weekend, but we are here today. And I brought my wife with me. And we were married 59 years on June the 11th. So we're now in our 60th year. And we've always labored together in ministry. My whole family labors in ministry. I have a son who pastors in the United States, and a daughter, my daughter and her husband, they work with us at our home church. But joy has been with me through it all. We found our oldest son who was a baby. He was asleep and at a church camp, and we went to wake him up, and he was dead. We went through that. Joy had bone cancer. The doctors gave her no hope of survival. That's been 20-some years that she's here this morning. So, we're thankful for God. And she has spent many weeks, months, if you're tally them up, years that I have spent traveling on the road. So I'm quite happy. I told her of all the places I wanted to bring her to, Guernsey, and I want her to meet you. I mean, you know, you have houses. Well, we can see houses like this in Quebec City. It's the only place in North America that has the European. Anyway, they have a section that's like that. But it's the people here. And you're the people. And we love you. And she said, come bring a word of greeting. Joy.
Oh, bless you, people. It's good to have been here, to be here. Don's wanted to bring me for a long time. Mm-hmm. And I love the spirit in the place and the spirit in you, people. And it's true. We have seen a lot of rivers to cross. We've had a lot of mountains to climb, and you know, a few years ago when I had cancer in my face, and they told me I had no chance of survival, did you ever feel that man is telling you something and you just cannot quite accept that? Mm-hmm. You know,
yeah.
I just could not accept the fact they were telling me that they had to have surgery so close to my voice box that I may never speak again. I may never sing again. Okay. I couldn't accept that. That wasn't what God called me to do. Now I just got a song going through my heart. And if you know it, you can join it with me. But it is from my heart. I love you, Lord. And your mercies never fail me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up till I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God.
So good.
justice of God.
This was a path we were called to. We've had a lot of hardships. And of course, if we'd have known that going out, starting out ministry, we would have never done it, right? And when the enemy can attack you personally, he'll attack your children, he'll attack those that are close to you. So we pretty well had quite a lifetime. But God has been faithful everything. And someone said to Dawn, you are immortal until God's done with you.
Yeah.
Remember, you are immortal until God's finished with you. So I'm really blessed to be here today, and I dare not preach a sermon because he's going to do that.
Go for it.
But they call me Teacher Mom at home. But I want to share something with you, just latching on to his message from last night. Is that okay?
Yeah.
When he was talking about a soft and hard heart, I used to think when I read that, you know, that Pharaoh, he was a pretty mean guy. God was pretty mean to him. He hardened his heart. Well, God, what chance did he have if you're going to harden his heart? I thought that until I got a revelation, and here is a sample of a hard and soft heart. If you can picture a river running through the valley and a thin layer of ice on top of it. Just a thin layer of ice.
Never happens here.
No, it wouldn't happen here. It wouldn't happen at home. It's almost a thick layer. But you can picture this. And the banks on each side of the river are clay, the stuff that's good for pottery. And the sun, representing God, the sun comes out strong. The same sun shines on that ice on the river. What happens to it?
Yes.
It melts. The same sun shines on the clay banks. Yeah. What happens to it? It hardens. It's the same for heart. What makes the difference? It's the material they're made of. What material are our hearts made of? Because it's the same. God can bring the same circumstances to you, as to you, as to me.
Mm-hmm.
The sun shines on it. Is the material in our heart that which is going to soften? Mm-hmm. Or is it going to get harder? Do we have compassion? Do we have humbleness? Do we have love? Do we have a great love for God? And when he comes in, our trials and our tests aren't going to harden us. They'll soften us.
Mm-hmm.
But if we have anger and we have revenge and we have unforgiveness and we have things in our heart that shouldn't be there, when God comes, we blame him immediately and our heart gets harder and harder. Same God, same circumstances. So God didn't do that to Pharaoh. It was the material Pharaoh's heart was made of that hardened. Okay, now I'm going to finish.
God. You know what's amazing? When you minister the word of the Lord, how people perceive it, what they get. And last night I spoke about that, but that wasn't really my focus. But that's what you all took home. It's amazing. But anyway. Because God will speak one thing to one and something else to another. Same message. You know, I've been preaching 60-some years. I'm into my 63rd year of ministry. Maybe more. And I never dreamed it was going to be like this. Never dreamed it was going to be this long. Never dreamed. And as we grow and as we move forward in God and as we advance in the kingdom, there are things within us that may have never entered our hearts or our minds. But as we make the journey and as He works with us, new openings appear, new doors open up, and new opportunities, and we see new areas, and we see new areas that we can bloom in. So this is what I want to be able to do with you this weekend. Many times people get victory. They'll be fighting something, struggling with issues in their lives, and they'll get victory, apparently total victory, and some will have it, that will be it, but some will struggle. And a few months, few days, few years, and then we'll hear the story and they're right back to where they started, if not worse. Yeah. And we're thinking, surely there must be some way that I can have a guarantee that I'm going to be able to make it. And I'm here to tell you that every day you lay your life down. Every day, when you are confronted with something, you have to make a decision that day. You cannot rely on yesterday's manna, yesterday's experience. What happened to me yesterday? Because today has new devils. Today has new challenges, new tests. And when we approach them, and as we come forward into them, I am always reminded of the words that have been spoken into my life, revelation that I've had, word that I've read. And I have to make a decision. And my decision is that I want to serve the Lord, and I want to be what God wants me to be. Today I'm not going to start off with this, but I'm going to work into this. I'm going to talk to you about the power of look. No, it's not my accent. L-O-O-K. The power of look. I'm not talking about the look that the wife gives you. I'm not talking about that. All right? Or your school teacher, or whatever. But I'm going to talk to you about the power of look. We're going to go into the book of Exodus. There last night, we're going there again this morning. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. I always like to read the word in church. I've had preachers say to me, or churches say to me, well, if you didn't spend so much time reading the Bible, you'd have more time to preach. But I think reading the Bible, there's a lot that comes out of that. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pahathorah, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon, before it shall you camp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot, and he took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots, all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pahathoroth, before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, thou hast taken us away to die in the wilderness. Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And I'm going to stop there. Because I can keep reading. It's so interesting. As I look around and get a layout of the land, I've got to see what else is available to me. We have two people looking here. What do you call this? Not people. We'll leave it at that. Two people looking. We have Moses. He looks to the Lord. He knows exactly what's going to happen. We have 1 million, 2 million, 3 million people. They cannot see how they're going to get out of this mess. Can you imagine this? If you had 1 million doctors to look at your condition today, 999,097 people, doctors, said you're going to die. We can't do anything for you. And three doctors said, no, you're going to be okay. Don't worry about it. Doesn't matter what the circumstance looks like. Don't worry about it. It would be dreadfully hard for us to believe those three doctors. We want to. We want to believe that those three doctors really know what they're talking about. The problem is, we've got 999,000. No. Yes?
Yes.
Help work with me. 997,000. It's hard for me to do this, okay? You can tell what math was not in the subject. But I did pass it barely. But we've got these three. But really, it was just one at this point speaking, Moses. He was saying, who are the other two? Joshua and Caleb. But they all say I'm going to die. They all say there's no chance. Turn on the BBC. I don't know. Does Guernsey have its own television station?
Yeah.
Probably a cable or one time. But anyway, most of the news broadcasters, whether they're Russian, Chinese, British, American, and certainly Canadian and German, and they all say that there's no hope. It's going to, the peril has come to pass, and we're going to die. It would be hard for us to believe that crazy one voice that says, no, you're not. You can make it. You're going to say Moses didn't talk like that. Probably worse. His voice was probably worse. That's why he was so embarrassed he didn't want to use his voice, so he got... didn't he have somebody speak for him?
Aaron
was eloquent. But anyway, can you imagine? And I'm here to tell you this morning, I'm sure your ministers tell you this too, and I'm sure you believe this, God will always make a way.
Yes.
No matter how dire things look, God always makes a way. So, these people had a slave mentality. When they come out of Egypt, they they would say this: my mama was a slave, my daddy was a slave, and they died a slave, and I'm a slave, and I'm going to die a slave. But oh no, there was a voice in the land. There was a voice in the land. Hallelujah. And he said, believe God. You are no longer a slave. Start to think like a free person, free man, free woman. We're going to leave Egypt. And they said, oh, yeah. How old is this guy? He's up in years, isn't he? Oh, yeah, he's up in years. He doesn't know any better. Matter of fact, he doesn't know the kind of life that we live. He lived in a palace, and he's been gone for years. We don't even know what he was doing then. And now he tells us that we're able to walk out of this. Believe the word of the Lord. One of the words that came to me so strong when I was a young preacher, and I hope I'm going to get this straight. Believe my word, and you shall live. Believe my prophets, and you shall prosper. Okay? Something like that. You can straighten it out which one comes first. But look at that word. Believe my prophets and you shall prosper. Ministry goes under a lot of attack. Leadership, everybody thinks, oh, if I was a leader, I would do this. Would you? And they're going to say, oh yeah, they just do everything they want to do. At what price? And it is not easy. It's far easier to go with the 999,000 plus than it is to stand and say, I've got a word from God. So, he said, you're going to go free, and you're no longer a slave. We're not a slave to what our bodies tell us. We're not a slave to what our bodies tell us. In Exodus 14:3, that's the verse we'll look at here. Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled. The world will always think that you think like the world. The world will always think that the church will think like the world. And we have those in the church who think that the church will always think like the world. But when you come to the Lord, and he gives you a clean slate, he takes away even the memories. He takes away the hurts. He will deal with these things. And you're thinking, and then you come against something, you're not going to think with your natural mind, you're going to think with the mind of Christ. Is Christ going to say that the devil's going to stop me? Does Christ think that there's no way out of this? Does Christ think that nothing new can be applied in this person's life? Does Christ think like that? Think about that for a moment. You have the mind of Christ. People say that all the time, I have the mind of Christ. Yeah, well, but they don't think what the mind of Christ would think. They think the mind of Christ would say, well, I want everybody in Guernsey to be saved. True, he does. But, or they go, okay, what else do I have to think the mind of Christ? I want to bless everybody in Guernsey. Well, let me tell you something. You're quite blessed already, but I suppose you just handle a bit more. And the thing goes on. But we fail to realize that there's nothing that can stand against us. Even if you die, even if you're cut down, my mentality will not allow me to think that my enemy is greater than I am. The obstacles standing before me are impassable. They're impossible. They're imperishable. Like, no, no. Hallelujah. Nothing can stand before you. And when God says, I want you to do this, or I'm going to do this thing in your life, you become confident that that's going to occur. So, but if you get your heart hardened, I'm just touching a bit on last night. If you get your heart hardened and you're thinking, well, nothing's ever going to change, God can't get through, he can't change your mind, you're not going to change, you're going to continue to live inside of that model. I have a woodworking shop that I try to relax in when I'm home. I got into it twice this year and stayed a few minutes. But anyway, if I leave the door open in hot weather, always a bumblebee flies in. Or a wasp. And I'm thinking, well, I could kill the thing because I'm capable of killing. I'm smarter than them. I know how to kill them. They're so stupid they think they can fly through glass and they're trying to get out. But I don't do that. I look for something, usually a cup or something, and I trap them and I put a piece of paper up and they're going crazy inside of there and they're thinking what's happening to us, and I go outside and I move the paper and they're still going crazy, and I have to turn it upside down and shake it and get them out. Go on! You can make it! Hallelujah. God is saying to the people of Egypt, go on! I've got you in my hand. You're going to make it. And in this life, we're going to make it. Yes, God's got us in his hand. Amen. So try to stay there and let him do it. Amen. So we've got the elite guard of Egypt going after them. And in verse 10, as Pharaoh draws close to them, the children of Israel lift up their eyes. They look. And behold, what do they see? They don't see the cloud. They don't see the pillar of fire that has been with them a few days. They don't remember one thing that the man of God has told them. Totally consumed by what they see in the natural. My voice is doing good this morning, isn't it? That's going to be one of your hardest battles to fight it right away. What you see and what you hear. I've told you the story, and I'm going to tell it again. I was in Nassau, Bahamas preaching on Friday night. And I woke up in the morning, and God said to me, I want you in Guyana tomorrow. South America. I'm already scheduled to be in Nassau that weekend. And there's no emails. We don't have that sort of thing. We don't have that technology. But I called the pastor of the church and told him that God has just spoken to me and I have to be in Guyana, Georgetown, tomorrow morning. And I never preached for this pastor. I never preached in that church. But I preached a lot for God. So I packed up my suitcase and I flew in Bahamas Air and I got into Miami, and I reached the same Bahamas Air because I could fly half price with them. And when I got to Miami, there was only one airline that I could take to get to Georgetown for half price. I didn't have the money. It was just, you know, in those days that was just how it was. But I had enough money to get me into Guyana. And I went there and I walked up to the counter. And a little guy came out, this is hours before the flight, and he says, what can I do for you? And I said, I need to be in Georgetown tomorrow, or I need to be in Georgetown, and I've got to buy a ticket for Georgetown. And he said, yeah, no problem. So he gets the paper. Remember the paper tickets? You know, they write them out. So he was writing out the paper ticket for me. And he says to me, he says, and when do you want to be in Georgetown? I said, today. I have to be on the flight today. Oh, he said, that's impossible. And I didn't even listen any further. I looked at him and I said, sir, I'm a man of God. And I told him, I said, God spoke to me. I was in Nassau this morning. God spoke to me. And he told me, I have to be in Georgetown tomorrow morning. Impossible! Can't happen! I said, sir, I'm going to do this. Sir, I am a man of God. And I have to be in Georgetown tomorrow morning. Half price ticket at that. And he wrote the ticket. He put the date in for the afternoon flight. And he says, okay, I'll just put you on standby. He only told me there was nearly 100 doctors, that, including their wives, were already on board this flight. They're going to Aruba or somewhere. And for a conference. And I said, what number am I on standby? Because you see, when you're doing battle, it's what you see. It's what you hear. I refuse to hear that report. You can't be on this flag. I heard God, and God said, I need you there. So I said, count them through. How many are ahead of me? He goes, he said, seven. I said, what? He's looking at me. He said, seven? I said, sir, I'm on your flight. I said, that's God's number. I'm a man of God, and I'm on your flight. You're going to need that. I said, that's a miracle number. You're going to need that. It's very nasty to me. And I sat there for maybe 5-6 hours. My little cardboard suitcase. I sit in the chair, just maybe like the width of this distance of this room from the ticket counter. The flight time came. There were loads of people. The devil is saying, you're not going to be in Guyana tomorrow morning. I kept saying, I'm going to be in Guyana tomorrow morning. You understand? I didn't look at the number. I didn't let that affect me at all. And then he said, the flight's closed. I heard him yelling, flight closed, flight closed. And people were saying, they're yelling. And, you know, there's people there with 2 or 3 hats on their head because they buy stuff in Miami, loaded on the plane, TVs. You get the picture. And all of this stuff is piled all around here. And he's just closed the flight. And then yelling and the yells of people cutting off the ticket people in the airlines, they hate it, etc. Reverend Carpenter! Reverend Carpenter! I said, excuse me. And I walk up through the ticket counter and he's writing out my boarding pass. He hands it to me. He doesn't say, welcome aboard our flight, sir. No, him and I have had an encounter. He said to me, you know what did it? Doesn't even talk nice. And I said, yes. It was that miracle kid. That was that miracle number. He's telling me. And I said, don't you ever forget. I took my ticket. I was the last person on the plane. And I hate middle seats. You might love them, but anyway, I'm walking right at the back of the aircraft. There's one seat left. At those days, I preferred the window seat. And guess where my seat was? In the middle. So I got there and I got settled in, and this man on one side and this woman on the other, and the woman on the window side kept talking to me. And she said, I don't understand it. My husband and I got on board this flight in San Francisco 5 hours ago. And what do? They put me at the window, him in the aisle, and a stranger in between us. This is now looking like, you know, this is going, for me, first class all the way. She said, I don't suppose you would consider changing seats with me. I don't know. Yeah, sure. See, when you get ready to cross the Red Sea, you got to look at it in this way. Does God want me across it? And if he wants me across it and there's no boat, God is about to do something fantastic. And in your journey, you're now at this place where God is doing, not about, God is already doing fantastic things for you. I'm going to call this the power of look. In Matthew 8:25, Jesus put his hand on a man's head. And what does he say to him? When you look at that verse, Mark 8:25, what does Jesus make him do? He makes him look. Man's not going to be confronted with darkness. Jesus puts his hands on him and he says, look. The Lord always wants us to look. That's why we always look to him. We look that he will make a way with the original plan.
Yes.
I always say the most important thing is, do you know what God wants you to do? Where you're to be? What he wants you to be? We can get technical here and very religious. But anyway, let's break it down. At the final end of it, what is it that I'm supposed to be about my Father's business doing? Because we're on the earth, so I'm going to talk that way. Hallelujah. I'm going to look to him every time. I have to look to him, guys. I have to. You know, I think about financially and how it is, you know, travel, and I think of all the expenses and everything ahead. I think about how we keep going. If Joy and I have one testimony that we can share with you, we have so many miracle stories of finances and provision. And finding money on the side of the road, laying in train stations on the floor. I have to be preaching in England. Who knows what all? Just, I was in Tulsa getting ready to, I was in, Tulsa. And I had to be in New Orleans that night. I didn't have any money for the ticket. I had no credit card. And I'm walking to the airport, and I get right up front of the airline counter. I still have no money. I don't have a credit card that I can pull out. I'm standing there with nothing. And the girl is writing out my ticket. And I let her write it, and I'm standing there. And the guy drops me off. I know the guy. I don't even remember him knowing for years. I don't remember him buying me a cup of coffee. And she says, "Sir, how do you intend to pay for this?" And I'm thinking, that's a very good question. Before I could even open my mouth, this man that I've known for years, he was tighter. This guy, listen here, if I went out for lunch for him, you know, he wouldn't even make a deposit on a free lunch. This guy was tight. And he goes, and what do I see? A miracle thundering towards me. I see a miracle. Hallelujah. Totally focused on me. I see a miracle coming my way. The girl, the agent is holding her breath. I'm standing there looking to the Lord. And here's the provision of God at my right hand. And you know what he says? If you don't mind, I would like to pay for your ticket. I want to tell you, God did hold me up. And that's exactly what I did. I said, "Oh, it's okay, go ahead." Do you understand? You cannot be looking at your lack. You can't be looking at all the impossibilities. They're always there.
Yeah. Yeah.
If you're a contractor, you know what I'm talking about. You go to do a house repair, and you got to put a new window in, you take the old window out. Oh boy, headers are gone, studs are gone, the insulation's got a big problem, whatever it is, it's all rotten, and look at this, before we know it, instead of a few hundred pounds, we're into maybe a few thousand. So you never know what's going to be under there. And God's like that. When you have the ability to look, and the children of Israel did not have the ability to look. Pharaoh did not have the ability. Well, he had the ability to look, but look his way. We can all do it our way. That's not difficult. Well, that ain't how I do it. Well, already you've revealed who you are and how you operate. It's how God does it. Don't ask me how. When you move by faith, I don't know how. All I know is it's going to be. You got to be in Georgetown. I know you're all waiting to find out why. You got to be in Georgetown tomorrow morning. And in Georgetown I was. Turned out I was preaching in a Baptist. I didn't have a meeting book for that day. I just landed and late at midnight. Matter of fact, the problem was after midnight. And I knew of a preacher in Georgetown, and I didn't know any pastor, but he did that too. And so, anyway, I ended up, he said, "Come preach for us in the morning, Brother Don." I said, "Okay, sure." I still don't know why I have to be there. And while I'm preaching in my sermon, I look back, and there are five men dressed in black suits, every one of them, all carrying briefcases. and all sat. I remember where they sat, the last row on the right. And they all sat there while I'm preaching. And I preached, did whatever I knew. They sat there. And afterwards, they wanted to have a business meeting with the pastor and the elders. And they asked me and the congregation to leave. So I don't have too far to go. So I just sat outside. And I found out afterwards that those five men represented the denomination. And that denomination kicked out the pastor that morning and the entire congregation. They had their empty church building. They owned it. The convention owned it. And the people were without a church. You know, by that night, we had three new congregations formed. Hallelujah. By that night, with those people. And I was there to encourage that pastor and to encourage the people and tell them what we had to get ready for. God needed me in Guyana that Sunday morning. They did not know that this was happening. See, we don't know what's going to happen this afternoon. We don't know what we're faced with. The only certainty we have today, God is for us. We have that certainty. We know for sure. I will look to the Lord. Hallelujah. And when I don't see a way, I know that He is going to make a way. You know, when I minister to you, I think of the strangest thoughts or most unusual thoughts from my way. I come into the Holy Ghost, and I was hitchhiking back home. I was in Vancouver, and I got filled with the Holy Ghost, and I still live in New Brunswick, and it's about 4,000 plus miles from Vancouver. And I think I had enough money to buy a ticket, I don't know, certain distance, and I hitchhiked the rest of the way. And I remember getting off at this one train station to take the train. It was, I still had 1,500, 2,000 miles to go. And I had no money in my pocket. And I sat up at the lunch counter and I was just sitting there looking. And this girl said to me, the waitress, she says to me, I don't know how waitresses know these things. I'm just a young guy, 18 years old. And she says, order whatever you want in the menu. I'm going to pay for it. I wasn't even talking to the woman. I just think about that. I think, this is pretty good, you know. I could starve. I could fast for 2 or 3 days. But you see, already God is putting together a pattern. And if you have a pattern of where your heart is always hard and you can't believe for the impossible, that's the way it's always going to be. And if you have a pattern of you have no choice, or you were able to believe right from the beginning, then you're always going to continue to do that. I have had, guys, 63, 65 years of moving in the miraculous and knowing that I'm moving in the miraculous. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? And I wasn't even going to get saved until I was about my age right now. I didn't plan. But can you imagine 65 plus years of walking in miracles? You ever have hard times for you? You have hard times when it doesn't happen for you? Oh yeah. Do you pray for people and nothing happens? Oh yeah. But why do you do it? Because out of the 100, I may have 1 or 2 that does happen. The odds are probably higher, but I'm just saying. It's what you look at. Yeah. And the Israelites couldn't see anything but a domineering master race coming after them. And here's the man of God standing by the seaside, maybe just walking along, moving a few stones, picking them up and looking at them. I don't know what he was doing. But I'll tell you one thing I know for sure he wasn't doing. He wasn't listening to the mumblers and the complainers. He got away from them as far as possible. Because when you're in need of the impossible to take place, you have to hang out with people that believe that it can be.
Yes.
You got nothing to prove by listening to doubters. Keep away from them. They might be lovely people. You might even be related to them. Keep away from them. Don't bring up the subject. Don't even share it with them. They have a history of negativity. Don't do it.
I know who I'm going to look for. I'm going to look for that one individual who says, Brother Don, sure we can. Let's go for it.
In Acts 3:4, Peter and John were at the gate.
There was a cripple, been there for a long time, begging. No coin. What did Peter and John tell him to do?
Look!
Look at us! Look! That's a stupid thing to say. Of course he saw them. That's why he's begging from them. Now he's saying, look! See, the power of look. You've got to look beyond, look through, look past all limitations. It's going to be that way.
I've been in countries, guys, where I had nowhere to lay my head. I've been in situations where nobody even knew I was in the country. I have been in those kind of situations. I was in, here we are, Georgetown again. First foreign country I traveled to. And God told me to go to a certain place, and I've been in meetings a couple of nights, and some Pentecostal denominations were ugly and mad because I was holding a meeting where they'd been planning committee for months ago, and I had hundreds of people in the meeting, open air, fantastic time, and they're yelling at me while people are praising the Lord. Why are you here? What are you doing? Are you authorized to preach in our country? We're going to the authorities and we're going to have you arrested. Thank God they were Pentecostal preachers. I said that tongue in cheek, okay, Mildred. Anyway, I got up the next morning and I'm thinking, I don't think a South American jail is what I want to get into tonight. And I think I'm going to go back to the capital city. This is what I said to myself. This is what I'm going to do. See, I was looking like those Israelites. And I'm back and I walk into a meeting already in progress. I'm late. They don't even know I'm in the country. As a matter of fact, the pastor said, well, look who just walked in. And it was me. And he said, Evangelist Don Carpenter from Canada. He's going to preach for us tonight. I like this. Okay. This has got to be God. So I'm standing there and I'm preaching and I'm having a good meeting. And God is saying to me, what are you doing here? Preaching Jesus. And furthermore, the Lord was, and then God develops this conversation. He says, I didn't send you here. But before I even preached, they already announced I'd be there the rest of the week in revival every night. Yeah. Finish the sermon, and I'm sure the usual happened. People say, be filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm sure it happened. That part I don't remember, but I remember God saying, what are you doing here? I didn't send you. And I'm preaching, and the Lord says to me, and I'm saying to the Lord, but they're going to arrest me. They're going to put me in jail. The man of God, the mighty man of God, having this conversation with God. Meanwhile, I'm preaching all the time. And, you know what happened. I canceled out the rest of the week revival before I sat down. Told all that. I said, sorry, Pastor, I'd love to, but God has me somewhere else. I went back the next night to preach, and we had an open air. This is God. We had nowhere to plug our sound system and lights into except the police station. Isn't that something? Did you get arrested? No, of course not. Yeah. So when God tells you to look, look beyond all those limitations. We like to rely on our experiences. And the children of Israel had experienced slavery for 400 years plus. I know the exact number is 430, but we'll just leave it at that. So hard for them to get that out of their minds. So hard. Not if you look in the right place. Look with the understanding. You look to the Lord who makes a way where there's no way. Now I know it's fine. If I go to, I told you I preached in churches, even in England, had no words to say that night. The pastor didn't even ask me where I was going to stay. And not against the English, I love the English and they're very good to me, but this was this particular circumstance. And you know what? God makes a way every time. He ain't going to send you on a mission and not make the way. And he hasn't started this congregation here whatever number of years you've been going. I preached in your old building, so you've been here 30 plus years, I understand. It doesn't matter. It's what God's wanting us to look this morning. We've got a future. You have a future. And the future is not your grave. Your future is not a hospital bed someplace. The future is, oh, let the young people do it. Well, this is not too hard. No insult to some of you young 60-year-olds. Take a look around. We're not exactly swarming with teenagers here today. So who's going to get us across? Get your mirror out. Get your phone. Take a look. And you'll see who's going to take us across. That's how God does it here. That doesn't mean you have to have a church filled with teenagers. God's going to do it. You've got a work to do, and the work will be done until God says it's over, and then come on home.
Yes.
Just because they tell you that you've got an ankle and you shouldn't be on it so much, and Dawn, you shouldn't be using your voice so much, you make up your mind. Oh, we got to use a bit of wisdom, Brother Carpenter. And the wisdom is, do I believe man or do I believe God? That's the wisdom.
Yes.
But that's not what they meant. What they meant was, it's what the 999,000 plus said. I got to do one more verse. I've got enough material here to preach all week. Let's go back to this next verse. Second, where? I'm going to tell you. Second Corinthians. Are you as excited as I am?
Amen.
That's the both of you. All right. 2 Corinthians 4:18. There is a verse. Are you there?
Yep.
Listen to it. While we look. Just stop there. While we look. You see it? While we look, we have the option to think the way we always think, to act the way we always act, to talk the way we always talk, while we're looking. While we look, I'm going to read on. Not at things which are seen. What? Not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are... they're going to pass. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Everything about God is eternal. Everything. Nothing is temporary with God. Nothing. Not as far as I'm concerned. I know, you could argue the point. Well, the earth is going to pass away. Okay, work with me, Mildred. Let's look beyond the earth. Okay? God works eternally. His word is ever true. It never changes.
I look to the Lord. David knew that. He said, I look to the Lord. He always makes a way for me. Moses looked to the Lord, and he's standing at the sea. I'm going to try to get here tonight. I am going to try to get to La Crosse tonight. He's standing by the seaside, and he hears the grumblers. Well, he's not really listening to them, but he can hear them if he's like Jesus. He's saying to God,
Lord, what am I going to do?
God says, do something about it. God, I want you to do something about it, Moses. We lay around and say, oh, God, do this, do this. God is saying to you this morning, do something about it. You do something about it. You be surprised what you got with inside of you. You've got the power of the look. You've got faith inside of you. You've got the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. And you know that He'll make a way where there is no way. That is the one central truth of faith. He will make a way where there is no way.
Yeah, that's right.
Let's pray.